As many of you know, we are getting ready next Sunday to begin a time where we come together as an entire body and pray and fast for awakening in our own personal lives and in the life of this entire county. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to begin this day, to begin this new year, by praying for you and praying over you. So if you would give me the privilege, if you would just bow your head and close your eyes, and I'd like to pray for you. Father, as we come together and we enter into this new year, we want to say to you, as Scott shared earlier, that we're grateful for the fact that this is a time of new beginnings. This is a time of kind of having a fresh start. And so this morning, I just pray for every person who sits out in these pews. God, as you look at us right now, you know the needs that are present. You know the bondage that some people are undergoing. You know the areas that some people just need a breakthrough. Father, you know the condition of every heart. And I would pray for every person who is here today, as we enter into this new year, as we begin this very morning, our hearts would be set on you. And for the person here who needs to be filled with a sense of hope through your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that they would come into a relationship with him. For the person who needs to overcome baggage, emotional baggage, or that they have relational issues that seem to be weighing them down, God, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would bring a breakthrough. You would bring victory. God, for the person who has besetting sins, things that they are in bondage to, things that they watch, things that they drink, things that they use to kind of anesthetize the pain that they may be going through in their daily lives. Every person here who has addictions, who has things that need to be broken, Father, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would draw us into the kind of relationship with you where we have the ability to be who you say we are and to do the things that you say we can do. God, I pray that as a body, you would help us to continue to learn to love each other, to care for each other, to be there for each other. And Father, that in this community, we would truly be a light that seeks to show the greatness of Jesus Christ. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. I hope that you're glad that it's a new year. It is a great time. We've got a lot of great things that we're going to have happening in the course of this 2012. But to get us started today, I need to find out, does anybody make any resolutions? Anybody make New Year's resolutions? Any of those folks here today? Any New Year's resolution makers? No, golly, what a way to start the new year. Nobody, a few people made New Year's resolutions. Well, on average, statistics say that almost half of all Americans make some kind of New Year's resolution. And that says something about ourselves, I think. It says that we have really good intentions. You know, we mean well. We have intentions of losing weight. We have intentions of eating healthier. We have intentions of, you know, spending more time with family. We have intentions of praying more. We have intentions of doing a lot of good things. The challenge is that sometimes we're not able, and I don't know if you've experienced this or not, but sometimes we're not able to follow through on those intentions. You know, and so for some of you, you come in here today this morning and you hope that 2012 is one of the best years, if not the best year ever. And you know, you haven't lived with enough painful experiences in your past to know that, you know, it may not happen that way. But you've just got all this expectation and excitement as you go into the new year. But here's my question. Why is it sometimes very difficult for us to follow through on our intentions? You know, if we begin the new year and we have great intentions and it's a year of new beginnings and a year of new things happening, why is it so difficult for us to follow through on our intentions? This is a question that I want to ask to you this morning. Because all of us would say that there are things that we intend to see happen, that we want to see happen, but are those things happening? this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at a verse of Scripture out of Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to see a picture of how it is that we can be people who actually fulfill our intentions. But the... I'm sorry. Okay. Sorry. Okay, so the question is, how do we become people who fulfill our intentions? You know, if we want to do well, we want... Hello? No, I'm up here. I'm trying to talk to our church about fulfilling their intentions. Well, no. The problem is we have these good intentions, and we mean well, and we want to do well, but something always ends up happening that keeps us from fulfilling our intentions. It's kind of like this phone call. It's a distraction. Guys, what are you doing? Steve, dude, you had your time. Now, no, guys, no, sorry. Nathan, buddy, I know, Scott, you had your day, okay? It's my time to shine. Let me silence my phone. What you saw there is a picture of what takes place in many of our lives every day. You wake up, you have great intentions, you want things to go right, you want to follow Jesus, you know, you want all these things, but distractions come. And here's what happens. When those distractions come, they tend to trump our intentions. And so no matter how much we intend for something to have, we want something to happen, when those distractions come, it's very difficult for us to stay focused. And so for you, as you sit out there and you watch that little miniature scene evolve, where we, you know, you're hopefully focused and you've got good intentions, when those distractions comes in, it makes it very difficult for us to follow through on our intentions. Now, that may be true with you in a lot of areas of your life, but my guess is there's one area of your life in particular that it's very difficult to follow through on your intentions, and that is in your relationship with your Father. See, probably many of us, and I'm just going to kind of make a big assumption here, that all of us want to have a strong connection to our Father. All of us want to know Him, we want to connect with Him, we want to abide in Him. We know that Jesus has said to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. We desire to connect with Him. We know that Jesus has said in John 15:5, that if you remain in me and I, you know, you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. We all have this great intention, right? And then if you don't have that intention, I'm praying that God will give you that desire to have that intention. The question is, how do we become people who move closer to actually fulfilling those intentions? So that we don't just say this is something that we want, we don't just have this idea of something, but we actually move toward it. If you'll open your Bible up to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look this morning at a passage of Scripture that contains a truth that I think is very helpful for us to understand as we seek to be people in this new year who become the kind of people who follow through on the intentions that we set out with. So in Philippians chapter 4, here's what I want you to see in verses 5 through 9. Here's kind of the summary truth that I want to lay out for you, and then I want you to see how I got that from these verses. The summary truth is this, that we can do because God has done. Now, I know for some of you, you're thinking, oh, what does that mean? Explain that to me. We'll get to that. But just let that land in your mind here as we begin. We can do because God has done. Look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to see how that truth is unfolded. Not just here, but it's unfolded in many places in the Scriptures. But in verse 5, Paul says to the believers in Philippi, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. And notice this, he inserts this statement of truth that the Lord is near, and we really don't know why at this point, but he says this, the Lord is near. He goes on in verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, skip down to verse 9. He says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And here's what I guess would happen is, if many of us were to read through this passage, we would read through and we'd focus on what we are supposed to do. We would stop and we would see verse 6 that says we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we would immediately begin to think, how am I going to do that? In everything by prayer and petition, you know, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Oftentimes when we look at the scriptures, we look at it through the lens of what we are supposed to do for God. But what I want to lay out to you this morning, and this is especially helpful as we think about fasting and the things that we're getting ready to move into as a body and you're getting ready to move into individually, because I know you're pumped about it. I know you're ready to do it. When we look at this passage in verse 5, Paul lays out the statement that God is near, that the Lord is near. He's wanting us to see something about the character of God as it relates to our personal lives. And he concludes this thought at the end of verse 9 by saying, "And the God of peace will be with you." Now, why would Paul emphasize and want us to understand that God is with us, that God has done something for us? See, here's the first thing that I think Paul points out when he writes pretty much any letter. The first thing that he wants us to understand is what God has done for us. He wants us to understand the initiative that God has taken on our behalf. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is basically that God is the one who has initiated. God is the one who has come down, condescended from heaven, came to this earth. God is the one who has done something first. God has led. God has taken initiative. And in light of what God has done, here's the call of this text here. You are to now do. But this is incredibly important to get this order correct. Because if we don't get the understanding that God has first done and we do because he has first done, then we fall into either moralism or legalism. Moralism being that we think that if we're just moral enough and good enough that we're, you know, that's all that God wants from us. Legalism, we think that if we can just become better and do enough good deeds that God will somehow be satisfied with us. But get this, and for those of you who are wondering kind of where are we going with this, just follow with me here. This passage points out to us, and really, again, many writings of Paul point out to us that the first thing that we must embrace is what God has done for us. With that as a foundation, with that as kind of the anchor for us, then we can understand what we are to do, which is what Paul mentions in verse 6. And this gets to kind of the focus of us, you know, staying connected to him. In verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing. Thing by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But notice here what Paul does not do. He does not say, here's what you are supposed to go and do, without first telling you what God has done. Is this point kind of sinking in, making sense? Shake your head, yes or no. Let me know if it is. All right, hopefully it is. If we don't get this, it's very difficult for us to follow through on what we ever intended to do, because we will end up thinking that we are the ones who are taking the initiative, and we are the ones who have to work, and we are the ones who have to strive. And what we'll end up doing is in our relationship with God, we'll think of it as kind of a crank that we have to turn, where we have to work and we have to pray and we have to read and we have to do all these things in order to get God to move, in order to get God to hear, in order to get God to listen. That there are a number of things that we have to do, but if we keep in mind the fact that no, it's not first what we do, it's first what God has done, then we approach this entire realm, this entire thing we call Christianity, out of grace, not out of guilt or out of duty. And this is incredibly important as we think about any discipline, anything that we do, whether it's prayer or fasting or reading the Bible or giving or whatever it is. We do what we do because of what God has done. And we see this truth laid out here in these verses right here. So Paul tells us here what he wants us to do. He says in verse 6, he says, you're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, or prayer and supplication, let your requests, present your requests to God. And if we do that, here's what he says is in store for us. In verse 7, he says, if you do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This passage also, one other thing to point out here, it's kind of a sub-point, but one other thing I think this passage teaches us is that there are basically two ways that we can order our lives. One way that we can order our lives is to trust that God is near, to trust that God is connected with us, to trust that He's with us, and live in light of that. As we live in light of that, then we have the ability to in turn present our requests to Him. Because it just makes sense. If we know that He's with us, if we know that He initiated, that He cared, that He pursued us, then we know, okay, yes, He wants to hear about everything that's going on in my life. He wants me to present my request to Him. But if, on the other hand, we live as if we are the ones who have to pursue Him, if, on the other hand, we live as if God is a genie in a bottle that we have to figure out how to rub the bottle the right way, we have to figure out how to turn the crank to somehow get Him to listen to us, if we live as if we are the ones who initiate and God responds to us, what will eventually happen is our prayer life will degenerate. And I speak from experience. Our prayer life will degenerate into, God, I'll just come to you and tell you when I really need something. I'll just come to you and tell you when there's really something big that I can't handle on my own. But as far as the truth of Philippians 4, 6, and 7 taking root in my life, that I'm going to present my request in everything to God, that's not going to happen. And I would just make this prediction that to the extent that you trust that God is with you, that God has initiated, that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, has moved in your direction, that God has been the lover and you are the loved, that God is the one who moves in our direction through the incarnation of His Son, Jesus Christ, is to the same extent that you will come to your Father and present your every request to Him. But I also like to make this same prediction, that to the extent that you believe that you're the one who has to initiate, to the extent that you believe that you are the one who is in control, to the extent that you believe that you're the one who has to crank God's goodness out of His heart that is cold, is to the same extent that you will say, you know, I don't really need to live a life that's connected to Him. I don't really need to live a life that presents every request to Him. I just need to live a life that's connected to Him when I need to be connected to Him. See, the life in the kingdom that Jesus came to bring, that He has introduced, the life that He desires for you to live, the life He desires for all of us to live, is a life that is lived in connection, ongoing, abiding with Jesus Christ. But see, it starts, and it's not just a trite point, it really does start with you and I embracing the fact that we can do simply because God has done. And to get those two things backwards totally distorts, and I would say perverts, the essence of what Christianity is really about. Because Christianity is really about a Father, a God, who saw fallen people like you and me, who could not pursue Him, who, because of our sin, we were in bondage, we were dead spiritually, and who sent His Son Jesus Christ to initiate, to pursue us. So let's understand this first big thing here. Let's lay out this spiritual truth that we can do because God has done. If you would humor me, let's say that together. I just want to know if we get this. We do because God has Done. Thank you very much. All right. That leads to the most exciting part of this entire day. Are you ready for this? Come on. Donnie, thank you. You're ready. Is anybody else ready for the most exciting part of the day? Okay, yeah, good, 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 good. Thank you for at least pretending. So when we think about how it is that we live in constant connection with Him, we understand that the truth that we can do because God has done, but there's still the call that's laid out for us to do something. I mean, the relationship that we have with God is a two-way street. We do have responsibility. We do have an area, a realm where we are to kind of take initiative and respond to what God has done for us. All right, so let's lay this out. How does that happen? That is what fasting is all about. That is why we've been talking about this, and that is why next Sunday I'm asking you, begging you, pleading you, whatever you want to put into that little phrase there, to go through a journey where you, this may be the first time of your life that you've ever come before God and fasted or done away with anything. But I would just hate to think, I was thinking about this last week, I would hate to think that any person would go through their entire life and they would die and never experience what it is to go through a time of prayer and fasting with God. It would just be a terrible thing. So we want you to do this so that you can stay connected with Him. Because we understand that God has first done that, and we are to do in light of what God has done. And one of the things that helps us to follow through with whatever it is that we commit to do, one of the things that helps us to follow through with whatever resolution it is that we set, is when we position ourselves for God to work and move in us. Basically, when we create space for Him to move. So let's take kind of an abrupt shift here, and now let's talk about how it is that we stay connected to God through fasting. Now, those of you, you all who come in this morning, you saw probably in the seat that you sat in, or you know, the seat that was beside you, some information there about fasting. Hopefully you saw this. If you have that, go ahead, and I'm going to ask you now to pick that up and put it in front of you. I want you to take a look at this here. We are, as we go through this fast, fasting for two basic things. We're fasting for awakening in our lives, and we're fasting for awakening in the Floor County. We're asking God to move and to work and to do something that could not be done without His movement. Now, if you've got this sheet, this FAQ, the fasting FAQ, one of the questions that some of you may ask about fasting is why should we do it? First of all, I'll just kind of lay this out. I don't think that fasting is like a hard and fast command that Jesus gives us, but it was something that He expected His followers to do. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, He says to His followers, He says, when you pray, when you give, none of us would question that we're supposed to pray, that we're supposed to give. But He also said, Matthew chapter 6, when you fast. It was just kind of an expectation that Jesus thought that His disciples, His followers, were going to fast. Now, I know for some of you, this is an entirely new, different experience, and you're like, so many things I don't know about this. That's okay. It's okay. We're going to talk through some of those things and make sense of this. When you approach fasting, I note this here in the stuff that I've given you, so I'm not going to go through all the details. Basically, fasting is a way for you to position yourself to align yourself with God's will. If you were to picture your life as kind of a garage or a storage closet, many of us, our lives get really full and really jammed and really packed with stuff to the point that God is kind of pushed out. He's shoved out. Fasting is a way for us to clear out some space for God to come in and work and move. Now, I would say this, that as you think about fasting, and this is why I went to great lengths to share with you that really, we respond to what God has done already. Don't look at this. Don't look at fasting as some way for you to work your way up to God, to become more acceptable to Him, to be more loved by Him. Okay, God, you're going to be happy now with me that I've done this fast. If you do that, you basically, you kind of subvert and de-emphasize the power and meaning of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So that's not the purpose or the meaning of this. Another thing, I'll just share this with you kind of as far as I know questions are going to be asked. Some of you may wonder, do I really have to fast from food? How many of you would say you're very excited about the idea of doing a partial fast from food? Anyone here? A few? Okay. And those four people who raised their hands, they're probably like, yeah, I'm wanting to go on a diet anyway. So, you know, there are not many of us that like want to do this voluntarily. I know for me, it's like, you know, giving up ice cream is, I don't know, Aaron, you may have to, we may live in separate houses for a while going through this. I don't know. Not very many of us just have this longing or desire to do this. The reason that I'm asking you to do without food is basically the biblical precedent when a person fasts. I know we can fast from, I don't know, TV or The Simpsons or radio or whatever. We can fast from things like that. But the biblical precedent that's set is us that we fast from food. We have a time where we set apart and we fast from that. That's basically why I'm coming to you and asking you that you do this. Now, this is a partial fast. It's not a whole fast. You don't have to go without food entirely for 21 days. But, you know, I mentioned a lot of other details here in the rest of this FAQ. I won't go through that. Just know this, that whatever you end up doing with your fast, whether it's a whole fast or partial fast, or you just fast from one type of food, whatever it is, there's no law that says there's a right way to do this and a wrong way to do this. All I've given you here are ideas, descriptions, explanations. Please don't use that as a way to lower the bar and say, the preacher said I don't have to do it. I'm not saying that. Go do this. I'm just saying to you that don't feel guilty if you don't do as much as the next person is doing. It's not about us, okay, becoming more spiritual and working ourselves up to God. So understand that. Now, the next sheet of paper that you have there is something referred to as the 7 steps to a successful fast or a successful partial fast. Let me go through and hit a few of these right now. The first thing, I would say perhaps the most important thing that you can do to prepare for this time is to write out a list of 2 or 3 things that you want to fast for. The reason I say 2 or 3 things is because it's much better to pray fervently, I believe, for one thing than it is for me or anybody else to give you a list of 10 or 20 things for you to pray for. This needs to be something that is personal, that is between you and God. It needs to be an area of your life that hits home, that is important. There are a variety of things that you know, you can pray for and fast for, but and I'll give you some things with regard to our county next week, but the emphasis of this with regard to your personal life is for you to come before your Father and pray for awakening in particular areas of your life. Let me give you kind of 3 general categories that you're probably going to want to pray through in some area or another. One area that you may want to pray through is cleansing. You may want to come before your Father and say, God, what are the areas of sin in my life? What are the things that I don't even see? Sins of omission, sins of commission, the sins of my speech, the sins of my thought. What are the areas where I need cleansing? And God, help me to see those and break me in those areas. You may want to pray for cleansing. A second area you may want to pray and fast for is for clarity. You may want to pray for clarity in a certain area of your life, maybe a relational issue that you're going through or an area, a decision you need to make, and you need to understand the direction that God would have you to take. You need to pray for clarity. The third area after cleansing and clarity is for closeness. If nothing else happens in this fast other than you taste and see that the Lord is good, that's a win. That's a huge win. And so as you enter into this time, I would encourage you to pray for closeness, to pray for kind of a sense of renewal, a sense of life, God bringing up in you through this time. So those are some things that you can pray for, but the first thing you need to do is to list 2 or 3 reasons why it is that you're going to be fasting. So I'll ask you to do this right now. If you would, just take your sheet of paper and jot down 1 or 2 of those things right now. What are the things that you're going to be fasting for in this coming year? And if you're like, I don't know, this is crazy or silly, just pray for me. I'll pray for the preacher that he won't make me fast anymore. What are those things going to be? All right, 2, in addition to doing a partial fast from food, and I know this is where it's like, gets really difficult, plan to fast from one thing that distracts you the most. For some of you, what you'll find is you go through a partial fast and you do away with certain foods. That's going to get you wired. That's going to get you focused on God probably more than you have been in a long time. But if you replace whatever it is that you miss from food with more TV or more music or more whatever, then really the purpose of the fasting is not as effective. So again, there's no law that says you have to do this. There's no right and wrong. This is not sinful if you don't do it. But I would encourage you to consider fasting from one thing in addition to the food. The rest of this stuff that's listed there, I'll just let you read through that and go through it yourself. I would encourage you, number three there, to find someone who can walk through this thing with you. Discuss this in your community groups. Talk about this. Kind of make this an emphasis as you walk through this 21-day period of time. Because if you have somebody to walk through it with you, you're just going to be more successful. Also, the rest of these kind of have to do with, some of these have to do with planning in advance. I encourage you to do that. One last thing I'll mention here that's not on your, the sheets that I've given you, is that for some of you, it's going to be very important for you to set aside a time and a place for you to get alone with God. Because as you walk through this fast, this is going to be an opportunity for you to create this space for God to fill, for God to move in a way that, again, you may not have done in a really long time. So as you create that space for God to come in and fill and move, it will probably be very helpful for you if you try to find some time every day. You have a time and you have a place. Could be early in the morning, could be at lunch, could be in the evening. You find a time and a place to get alone with Him. Try praying through some of the Psalms. Try journaling. Try doing some things that maybe you've thought about doing to grow in your relationship with Him, but you've just never really done it. Begin implementing some of those things. And for this 21-day period of time, I really believe in this very strongly, that you'll look back on this after that 21 days. There will be some of you who God does incredible things that you know right away He's done this. There will be others of you that you may not sense that there's been this miraculous deliverance or something like that take place in your life, but you'll look back on this as you move past this and you'll realize how God has shaped you and prepared you and formed you to walk in His will through the course of the year. But whatever it is that happens in you through this year, as you position yourself, as you seek to connect with God because God is first connected with you, you're going to set yourself up for 2012 and for that to be a year like no other year that you've perhaps ever experienced. So with that said, that's basically the call for you to pray through and fast for awakening in your personal life. And next week we'll move in and we're going to talk about praying for awakening in our entire county. So with that said, I'm going to pray for you and let's just pray. So, Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Son, Jesus. I pray that we would understand that the reason that we are able to do anything is because You have first done, and really, You are in the process of doing. It's not like You have ceased working. Father, I pray that if we're armed with that belief, with that understanding, God, that we would approach this fast as a response to Your goodness. That we will do this because of who You are and what You have done, not so that You will just do more. And God, I pray that as we have this time together, that You would do things in individuals' lives that they would not have seen done had they continued on their current path. God, I pray for every person who sits out here and the biggest need of their heart is for You to send the fire of Your Holy Spirit to reawaken, to bring to life, to bring brokenness, to bring a renewal in their walk with You. God, I pray that in the life of this church, You would never let it be the case that we are a dead church that does things out of routine. We are kind of a dead church that just goes through the motions. God, I pray that you would regularly give us life. Help us to see our need for you. Help us to see our dependence upon you. And God, I believe that as you are working in us individually, God, you also desire to work in us corporately and to do something significant. And we pray this morning for every other church in this county. We pray for every leader in this county. We pray for every person who needs to come into a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. God, this morning we pray that you would so work in us, understanding that because of what you have done, we are able to do. That you would so work in us. Help us over these days to seek you. Father, I believe that as we seek you, we will find you. So whatever remaining concerns or fears or cautions there are that people have, Father, I pray right now that you would give release from that, that you would help us to walk in faith, to take a step forward. And at the end of the day, God, I pray that you would so plant this desire in the hearts of people here that they're not just doing this because a preacher said, a pastor said. They're doing this because they want to taste and see that you are good. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name.